Okay, so it's Monday, it's October 30th, and it's study night, and we're starting a brand new topic that should be very enjoyable for us to learn about, and it's the kingdom of God is what we're going to be looking at. And to start this off, I want to go to Mark chapter 1. This is kind of a big topic, so it'll take us at least a couple of months to really search everything out. But this will be the starting point here. I wanted to look at what was it that Jesus Christ preached when he preached the gospel. And to preach means to make a public announcement. What was the big announcement? What was the big news? What was he telling people? What did he send out his apostles and other disciples to tell people? Well, here it is in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. He said, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" So that was it in a nutshell, okay? And let's take another look at this. He was preaching the kingdom of God, was announcing it, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. That phrase indicates that there was something expected, something written about before in the Word of God, something promised that was described in the Old Testament scriptures. And now Jesus Christ is on the scene saying this kingdom of God that apparently people should know about is at hand. It's coming near. It's coming soon. So repent ye and believe the gospel. So to repent would be to believe, right? To believe as opposed to not believing. Just believe what I'm telling you here. And then we will read in the gospels the things that Jesus Christ taught concerning the kingdom of God. There's a number of parables that he taught his disciples to describe aspects of the kingdom of God. And most of these he explained so that they could know what he was talking about. But I have a number of questions that I had come up with, and maybe there will be more that will come up along the way, because again, this is a study night, and it will be a series of study nights. It's not a teaching, it's not a class, it's an exploration of the scriptures so that we can learn together what this is all about. Now, of course, I've done some preparation just to think about it, pray about it, go to some of the scriptures and see, okay, what are the questions that we should even ask? Because the questions are important. The answers don't mean as much if you don't have the questions to start with, you know? So I have some questions. Here's one of them. What does the word say about kings and kingdoms in general? If we're going to learn about the kingdom of God, we need to know what the Bible says about kings and kingdoms, okay? The kingdoms of men and the things that God has to say about them. Another question is, what had been written in the Old Testament scriptures regarding the kingdom of God and its coming? So when Jesus Christ said, the time is fulfilled, this thing is coming, this thing called the kingdom of God is coming, what specific scriptures can we go to educate us as to what was expected and what happened? Because if that was the main thing that he was preaching, well, it's an important thing to know. Now, we'll see in the Gospels the phrase kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. So another question is, are they the same thing or is there a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? So we will need to search the scriptures to determine that. Perhaps there are parallel records that we can look at where maybe the kingdom of God is used in one of the gospels, kingdom of heaven is in another. There might be some verses where both terms are used, but we want to find out, is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven the same thing or are they two different things? Did anyone else besides Jesus Christ preach the kingdom of God? We'll take a look at that. Now, Jesus Christ said the kingdom of God was at hand, it was coming. So another question is, did the kingdom of God come as Jesus Christ said that it would back then at that time, or is it still in the process of coming? So we'll take a look at that question. then what do the scriptures that are addressed to those who believe in Jesus Christ at this time, what do those scriptures say concerning the kingdom of God? So we'll look in, say, the book of Acts, we'll look in the epistles to see what it says about the kingdom of God. And that will help us determine what our place is in it, if there is one. Now, before we go much further, I want to bring up a familiar section in Matthew 6. So if you go to Matthew 6. Now, in Matthew 6, Jesus Christ's disciples asked him to teach them to pray. So he taught them some things about prayer, what to do, what not to do. He said, don't be praying out loud in the streets to show off like the hypocrites do. And don't use vain repetitions, just repeating a prayer to think that you'll be heard if you repeat it a lot. And he gave them a pattern of a way to pray, starting in verse 9. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. So he taught them to address God as their Father, and that God is in heaven, in the heavenly realm. Hallowed be thy name, means your name is separate from all others. Now, verse 10 says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So he taught them to pray for the kingdom of God to come, because at the time that he's doing this, he had been preaching and continues to preach that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So at that time, they're still praying for the kingdom to come. Then the next phrase, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This gives us really the essence of what it is regarding the kingdom of God coming. When the kingdom of God comes, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There will be a time where there'll be a new heaven and earth, and it says, wherein righteousness dwells, where everything will be right according to the will of God. When you look through history, you see that most of the time, the will of God wasn't done by people on earth. People have free will, and most people choose not to do the will of God. But God's kingdom coming involves God's will being done on earth as it is in the heavenly realm. Okay? Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. To really understand this, we have to go back to the beginning. We did this when we were studying Holy Spirit, and we do this when we study a lot of things, because we need to understand the origin of things in order to understand the conflicts that happened, the need for certain things to come to pass, and the accomplishment of those things over time. But Genesis tells us so much, and it's our foundation for understanding the rest of the Word of God. So when it comes to God's will being done upon the earth, these are the things that we want to pay attention to when we're looking at the Old Testament and things regarding kings, dominions, reigns, things like that. So in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it was created the way he wanted it to be created. He was the one who thought it all up. He was the one who executed his own plan. And he's the one that did things according to his will. In verse 2, it says, and the earth was, or became, without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So when the earth became without form and void, this is something that was not according to his will, right? It's something that happened to his creation that ruined it. There was no light. There was no life. And anything that had previously lived had died. Everything's dark. Darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And the word be is the word means to become. Just like the earth was or became without form and void, God said, let there become light, and light was. It became. It became light. And then God put everything in order just the way he wanted it. His will was done upon the earth again. God's will upon the earth, the physical earth, things were done according to his will. because at the end of the chapter, in verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." And he's the one that said so. He saw what he made, and it was very good. And he's the judge of that. It was exactly the way he wanted it to be. Now, when it comes to his will being done upon the earth, here's the way he set it up for that to happen. In verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." This was God's design for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. He made man in his image. Of course, God is spirit. Man had spirit as well as a body and a soul. That man was the connection between God, who is entirely in the spirit realm, and then man, who has a physical body that's made from the dust of the ground, and a soul, just like all the other living things upon the earth, but he also had spirit so that God could communicate with the man, and the man could carry out the will of God upon the earth. You see? Verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So they both, the male and the female, had that image of God. They both had spirit. They could both talk with God, but they were both also body and soul. That great connection between the heavenly realm and the physical realm. So God blessed them, the man and the woman, the male and the female. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now this word dominion, it's a verb, okay? And it means to rule, to have dominion, to dominate, to tread down, okay? And there's another place that I saw where this is used that really helped me understand it. Let's go to 1 Kings 5:16, and it talks about King Solomon and his reign. Solomon was the king, right? He was the top guy upon the earth in the kingdom of Israel, but he had officers. So it says, "Beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought in the work." So the word ruled is the same word to have dominion, okay? So these were officers who didn't have full executive authority. They couldn't make the rules. They did the will of the king, but they were over the other workers, right? So they had designated, delegated authority according to the will of the king. Now, Adam had this kind of authority. He didn't have authority to make the rules, right? That was God's job. Adam was responsible to do what God told him to do. And part of that was to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion over what? The fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So it was Adam's job to oversee all the other life that was upon the earth. It was his responsibility that was given to him. But it was God-given responsibility, so everything that he did was supposed to be at God's direction. Now, there are some things that God gave him choices to do because he had free will, right? But he was supposed to use that free will to be obedient to God. Now, some of the things that he told him, first of all, in chapter 2, verse 15 of Genesis, says, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." The word dress doesn't mean to put clothes on it. It means to serve, to work, to labor. He was to do gardening work, whatever that would entail, you know, taking care of the plants, the trees, the ground. So he was supposed to work the ground, work in the garden, and to keep it is to guard it, okay, give heed to it, to watch, make sure that it's all good. Now, everything that God had made up to that point was very good, so his job was fairly easy, I would think, but he still had to do it. He was told to serve and preserve the garden, because any living thing can grow out of hand, so it might need to be trimmed and all that stuff, and he had to do that. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, or eating thou shalt eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die, or dying thou shalt die. So he had a restriction here. He was told what he could eat and what he should eat, every tree of the garden except that one. But of that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, said, you shall not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So as long as Adam worked in the garden, guarded it, ate of all the trees except that one tree, he was doing the will of God, right? And if Adam and his wife were both doing that, then every human being on earth is doing the will of God. The will of God is being done on earth as it is in heaven, you see? Now, there was only two of them. It shouldn't have been that hard, right? Now, chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. So here's something that's not good. But the serpent is not one of the animals that God made upon the earth, was it? The serpent, he's called the serpent here, but it's a spirit being, okay? It's a spirit being. It's not one of the life forms that God made at the time. It's something that existed before and apparently had caused problems before. It's the devil. We know it's the devil. Even though he's called the serpent here, there's another place where he's called the serpent, and that's in Revelation 12. We'll stop at briefly. In verse 9 of Revelation chapter 12, and it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So he's called here four different things: the great dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan. So the great dragon, that old serpent, the fact that it was the old one, it's the one from Genesis, okay? The old serpent. And that has to do with sharpness and maliciousness. The word devil has to do with that he's a false accuser and a slanderer. He lies, okay? The word Satan comes from a word that means adversary, an opponent of God. So back to Genesis, and this all has a lot to do with the kingdom of God, so bear with me on this. So Genesis 3:1, now the serpent, that's the devil, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Because he was not one of the beasts of the field. He was more subtle or sneaky or crafty than any of them. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Sounds like an innocent question, but he has something in mind. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She left out freely eat. But we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now God didn't say, or neither shall ye touch it. And he didn't say, lest ye die, he said, thou shalt surely die. So she changed the wording of what God had said. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And that's a lie. That's the devil, the diabolos, the slanderer, the liar. He said, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. The word ye shall be is that word become, okay? You will become gods, knowing good and evil. Now, some of the things that he said, you can say, well, they're true from a certain point of view, okay? Ye shall not surely die. Well, they did still keep breathing for hundreds of years after they actually did this. So from one point of view, you can say, oh, they didn't die, but they did die. They lost spirit that day, and it was the most important thing that they had that died. That was their connection with God, and it was life, because it wouldn't be death unless it was life to begin with. So it was a loss of life. So they did die, and then he's kind of accusing God of lying to them. Right? Because when he says, you shall not surely die, when God said, you shall surely die, that's accusing God of lying. And that's the one thing that God cannot do. He cannot lie. And the devil's accusing God of lying. And then he gives a reason why God would lie. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall become gods, knowing good and evil. And apparently, he doesn't want any competition. That's why he's holding this back from you. And that's why he said you'll die if you eat it, but you really won't. So he convinced her. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So she was worked on with deception. Her husband, Adam, he didn't have that same process. He just took it from his wife and made the decision. Okay, well, she ate some. It looks like she's all right. God said, don't eat of it. You shall not eat of it. In the day you shall surely die. Well, maybe he didn't tell the truth. I don't know what his complete thought process was, but we know that he disobeyed. And that's the big thing. He disobeyed God. It wasn't that he was just seduced into it like the woman was. He disobeyed. He had a direct order from God, and he disobeyed that order. And he's supposed to be the one with the dominion over everything that's upon the earth, right? He's supposed to be exercising that dominion according to the will of the one who gave him that authority, that dominion. It says, and the eyes of them both were opened, which the devil said would happen, right? And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. So they consider that evil now. They were naked to begin with, but they were not ashamed. Now they're naked and they are ashamed. They covered themselves and they took some fig leaves and made aprons, something to cover themselves. So this is the origin of sewing, I guess, in the Bible. But it wasn't for the best of purposes, was it? Because here was man that God, he created him, he formed him, he made him, he put him on the earth. He gave him very clear instructions and everything was very good. And he had a companion that was suitable for him. And now they're working on this project to give themselves a covering to hide from God. Verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? And he said, well, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. It's really your fault, you know. You gave me that woman to be with me. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It means he deceived me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, the devil, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And that means you will always be defeated. You will always be put to the worse. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This promise that he made to the serpent is key to understanding the kingdom of God. There will be one born of a woman who will crush the head of the devil. Okay? Devil's going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush the head. The head, that indicates the authority, you see? The devil's dominion will be crushed under the foot of the seed of the woman. The whole rest of the Bible will be the unfolding of this story and how it happens. Let's take a look at something in the Gospels that pertains to this, and that's in Luke chapter 4, verse 5. This is when Jesus Christ is being tempted by the devil after he received the Holy Spirit when he was baptized by John. And it was God that instructed him to go into the wilderness and spent 40 days there without food. And then the devil shows up, tells him to prove that he's the Son of God by turning the stone into bread so he can have something to eat. And he doesn't fall for that. He says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. But then in verse 5, And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, all of them, all of the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said unto him, all this power, that word power is exousia, means authority, all this authority will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Now, the word delivered, paradidomi, it means to give over, to give into the hands of another, to give over into one's power or use. Okay? So it was delivered unto him when Adam obeyed his wife, who was obeying the devil. You know, it says in Romans 6 that his servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. That obedience, that action that he took, he disobeyed God, he obeyed his wife who had obeyed the devil. That handed the power over to the devil. So Adam is still upon the earth, but now the devil is over him, and he's between the man and God. So the devil had the power of the kingdoms. Now, at the time Adam did it, it was only him and his wife, right? They didn't have any children yet, but as they had children, those children that were born of Adam and Eve were now under the authority of the devil, okay? Now, it's not ultimate authority. It's still delegated authority, and it's limited authority. But he said, all the kingdoms of the world, the power and the glory are mine, and I can give them to whoever I want to. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. That was the stipulation. Showed him all the power, all the glory. I'll give it to you if you worship me. Bow down and worship me. Okay? And Jesus Christ did not challenge him on that. He didn't argue. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That was his reply. He didn't say, you don't have the authority to give that. He knew that he did. It had been delivered to him. It had been handed over to him. Jesus Christ's job was to crush his head, okay? Now the devil said, I'll make it easy for you. You don't have to go through any pain and suffering. Just bow down and worship me, and I'll just give everything to you. All the power, all the glory. Got a deal? And Jesus Christ didn't say anything except, quote, what the scripture said. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He was very wise. He didn't argue with him. He didn't discuss things with him. He just quoted what the scripture said. Now, look at John chapter 12. So this does tell us that the devil does have the ways and the means and the authority that had been surrendered to him to make decisions to set people up as kings or whatever, all the kingdoms of the world, right? He said he could give that power and authority to whoever he wanted. John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus Christ said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And that prince of the world, that's the devil, okay? Jesus Christ acknowledges here that the devil is, or was at the time at least, the prince of this world, and that he was going to be cast out, so he would no longer be prince of this world. But at the time that he said it, said, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. There are other places where he calls him the prince of this world. And there's one place in Ephesians, I'll show you, chapter 2. Start in verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The devil is still at it as far as trying to get people to disobey the will of God, right? And he doesn't care in what direction they go, as long as they're not obeying God. Because when they're obeying God, then the will of God is being done upon the earth, at least by one person, right? What did he do with Eve? Got her to disobey the will of God, so that now she was a child of disobedience. And he's still at it. He's still functioning in this way. But it's, again, it's limited, and there are those that are no longer under his dominion. Eventually, nobody will. But it says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, or manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What did he do with Eve? Got her to want that one thing that she was commanded not to eat, right? It fulfilled the desire of the flesh, good for food, desire to make one wise of the mind, okay? Things that looked good, seemed good. That's how he operates. He works in people to fulfill their own desires, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, but in so doing, disobey the will of God. So the will of God is not being done upon the earth where that person is functioning, you see? And he's done this for many, many people through the years. Now, I'll show you something in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Even though the devil has the power to give the authority and glory of the kingdoms of the world to whoever he wants, God has the ability to override that. Okay? Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. This is Daniel praising God for revealing a secret to him that saved his life and the life of many others. We'll start in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." So God is able to override what the devil does. In the case of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel made it known that it was God that gave him the dominion that he had, even though Nebuchadnezzar up to that point didn't realize that it was God that gave it to him. God certainly did. By the end of his life, Nebuchadnezzar absolutely knew that God had given him the authority to be in the position that he was in, and that God could take that away from him. Because remember, there was a time where God told Daniel to tell him, you know, God can take away what you have, and he is going to do this at some point. And there was a day that Nebuchadnezzar was just thinking about how great he himself was. Then he heard from heaven and said, "You're going to be eating grass like an animal and living outside for a period of 7 years." And that happened. He lost his mind. He went nuts. He was eating grass. His fingernails grew like the talons of a bird. His hair grew. And I guess they kind of kept it quiet that this was going on, because after the end of 7 years, he came to his senses again, and the kingdom was restored to him. And he made this big decree that the God of heaven can take away power and can give power to people. So God can do this. God can set someone up as king, and we'll see God do this a number of times. We'll see people that are reigning upon the earth doing the will of God. We'll see people that God chose to be king, anointed as king, functioning as king, but we'll also see some of these people either be faithful to God or not. And we'll see dominion being removed from some people that already had it. Now, there's a lot that we're going to look at here, so we're going to continue to look at the idea of kings and kingdoms in the Old Testament. I want to show you in Genesis chapter 10, the first place where a kingdom is mentioned in the Bible, where it uses the word kingdom. And it's in Genesis chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 8. And this is after the flood, and it's talking about the children and grandchildren of Noah. So one of Noah's children was named Ham, and one of Ham's children was named Cush. And in verse 8 it says, "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom..." Ding, 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 ding. There's the word kingdom, first time in the Bible. "The beginning of his kingdom was Babel." Now, you remember what happened at Babel, right? It's where God had to stop the people from doing whatever they wanted to do, confounded the languages so that they couldn't understand each other. But there's some clues here as to what's going on with this kingdom. The name Nimrod means rebellion, okay? Rebellion. and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. There's another place where that term mighty one was used, and that was in Genesis 6, where it talks about the violence that was in the earth, and, you know, the sons of God went in unto the daughters of men, and they became mighty ones, men of renown, okay? He was a man of renown, but not in a good way as far as God was concerned. Began to be a mighty one in the earth. And even the word began, it can mean just to start something, but it also has the meaning of to profane, to defile, to pollute, to desecrate. Okay? This was a man that stood against God. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That word before means in the face of, and it's like they were at loggerheads. He was a mighty hunter against the Lord, in his face, rebelling. Okay? And he was the one that decided we're going to build a big tower. So if God would try to flood us out again, we'll have a safe place to go. We'll defy what he might want to do to us. And there's probably other stuff involved in that Tower of Babel that God didn't like. But it was something that he had planned. And he got people to work with him. They're all of one language. And God said, this can't be. Well, look at chapter 11. They started to build this tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And in verse 4, they said, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And the Lord came down to see this city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. And this they begin to do. And that's the same word begin that means to profane or pollute. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do, to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You see? Who's behind all this? Who's the one that works in the children of disobedience? It's the devil is behind all this stuff. And God had to stop it. You know, you think, well, unity is a great thing. Well, it's only a great thing if people are unified on the will of God. If people are unified against God, it can be a very bad thing. So this is the first kingdom, unified against God, okay? We'll see other kingdoms, some better than others, but that's all we have time for tonight. But we'll look more at kingdoms, and then we'll get to the kings that God set up upon the earth and how they did, and then God's plan for a kingdom that would be coming, the one that Jesus Christ was preaching, okay? So that's all for tonight.